Let's turn to Psalm 29. Just as it turned out, when we had the first of these three sermons, we read Psalm 27 and followed that up with Psalm 28. And I figured, let's just keep on that same trajectory and we'll read Psalm 29 just as an accompanying reading, as we have the one verse in Colossians 2 that we've been making our way through. So here it is, Psalm 29, fittingly, the voice of the Lord. It is a psalm of David, and it opens up and says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare. And in His temple all cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace." So there is Psalm 29. And of course, Colossians 2, verse 4, talking about those things in verses 1, 2, and 3, the apostle says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments." So let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for Your Word. We're thankful for the big picture that we can see sometimes. And we're thankful also to stop and smell the roses and pay attention to the details. And so we pray, O Lord, that You would help us tonight to be attentive, and that You would help us to remember the ground we've covered already, and that You would help us, O Lord, to take what we hear and to have a Christian worldview formed, that we might filter the noise of the day to hear Your voice, and that we might filter the distractions of the day to see clearly, and that we might filter, O Lord, anything that would seek to delude and remain discerning. So hear us, O God, and make it so, we pray, as You guard and keep us, as You teach and train us, and as You answer our prayer for these things and so much more, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's been said that whoever controls the language we use will also control the way we think, what we believe, and eventually how we behave, too. And for what it's worth, I agree with that. I think that's a true saying. It can be used for good, or it can be used for ill. And in some fashion, that's what the world is trying to do with all of these plausible arguments that we've been looking at. Because if the world controls the way we talk, then the world will control the way we think, what we believe, and how we behave as well. And maybe if anybody thinks that word control sounds too much like a conspiracy theory, then just change that word control and use a word like guides or directs or influences or suggests, and the same point is still made. For example, to suggest that a biological man can identify as a woman, and that if they do, they must be acknowledged as a woman and treated as a woman. To do that, and to have it followed through on, well then, the battle over thoughts, beliefs, and actions has already been won, right? Mission accomplished. Another example, and this is true. Maybe some of you have heard it already yourselves. But I saw recently that a couple is raising their child to be a they-be. Not a baby, but a they-be. And here's what they said that means. This child, who is 3 or 4 years old at this point, is being raised by their parents to consider themselves gender neutral. So this child isn't referred to as he, and this child isn't referred to as she. Instead, parents refer to the child as they. So it's a they-be. And the parents say that once the child is old enough, they will choose their own gender ID rather than be forced to accept the gender they were assigned at birth. Are you confused yet? Just imagine that poor child and the confusion they will encounter. If those premises are granted, in either case, whether the biological man who wants to identify as a woman and should be treated as such, or the so-called they-be, then what I said at the very beginning of the sermon is true. Whoever controls the language we use will control the way we think, what we believe, and eventually how we behave as well. And guess what? Both of those instances, those are examples of the fact where a plausible argument isn't just an idea, but where they come to grow legs, and then they walk around, and they bring danger along with them, and they hope for there to be a systemic change in the way a culture thinks, behaves, and talks. So what's the answer to the question in the second point? Why are plausible arguments so dangerous? Well, it's obvious, right? Verse 4 tells us, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. So let's keep some of that in mind as we come to look at verse 4 once more here in this little series of sermons connected with that prayer that God would preserve us against Satan and all of his devices as we confess together in Lord's Day 52. If you have the insert, you can see it once more. Knowing the danger of the moment, we must be discerningly strong. So we looked at the last 2 weeks about what is a plausible argument. So tonight, it's that second question. Why are plausible arguments so dangerous? So three things to keep in mind as we open up and we continue asking that question in the second point. So first of all, plausible arguments are dangerous because they're designed to delude. We've seen that already in the first two sermons. And if you notice, verse 4 is very explicit about that, that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. And in the second place, plausible arguments, as we'll hear later, they're contrary to good order, they're contrary to good conduct, and they're contrary to good character. Plausible arguments are only one thing. They're a corrupting and corroding influence on politics, on culture, and on morals. Anytime a plausible argument comes to carry the day, there will be a corruption and a corrosion that follows. And lastly, plausible arguments erode the foundation of a society, and like they did with the Colossians in days gone by, they threaten to secularize the Christian faith. Remember in Colossae, these plausible arguments wanted to turn Christianity into just another pagan religion. Well, in our day, the plausible arguments want to turn the Christian faith into a secularized version of itself, which is effectively a castrated version of Christianity. So, as far as things go and plausible arguments being designed to delude, look at verse 4 with me for a minute. And let's break it down just very simply this way. That phrase at the beginning, I say this, refers to what Paul had mentioned in verses 1, 2, and 3. And I would suggest to you it refers specifically and particularly to verse 3, that in Christ all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. That phrase, in order that no one may delude you, That's the stated reason for this concern that Paul has, because he sees the dangerous aspect behind these plausible arguments that threaten the church either then in the first century or now in the 21st century. And then that phrase that we've looked at, plausible arguments, we've spent some time on that. These things are the hook, line, and sinker when it comes to the methodology that false teachers use in this regard to lead the church astray, if possible. And maybe just as an aside, the word for delude here in verse 4, it's where our English word paralogism comes from. Do you know what a paralogism is? It's a piece of illogical or fallacious reasoning, especially one that appears superficially to be logical, or that the reasoner themselves might believe is true. So notice, in that definition of where we get our English word paralogism from in this word delude, it's not that the thing actually is logical or that it is true, but it only has a superficial appearance of being logical or of being true. It's only perceptible in that way, not actual. Maybe we could use a colloquial phrase that I think is equivalent like this. What Paul is talking about here with being deluded, in terms of a terminology equivalent that I think a lot of us are familiar with, he's saying that these plausible arguments are a way of gaslighting the church. A false narrative is put forth in these plausible arguments so that people are confused, people are misled, people are disoriented, and people are caused to doubt what they previously thought was true. They're gaslit by these plausible arguments, deluded. So here's the key. The danger with a plausible argument is that they captivate by way of a deceptive persuasion. They delude and they defraud. That's their point. That's the design that they have. That's why Satan uses them as one of his strategies to corrode and to corrupt. Remember what I said before, a couple of weeks ago. It's not that plausible arguments can be verified, and it's not even that plausible arguments want to be verified. But a plausible argument, listen, plausible arguments get their strength from their rhetorical flair and from their supposed polish when they are presented. That's why William Hendrickson, if you remember the phrase he used to translate that word plausible arguments, he called them fine spun phrases, like a bit of a spider web. It's designed to entangle even as it invites. Maybe pause to slow down for a minute. And this is a true story. It's not even a story. It's true. Look it up when you get home if you want. Apparently, Apple, the computer company, cell phone company, whatever exactly you would call them, tech company. Apparently, Apple is introducing a so-called pregnant man emoji for their iPhones. Has anybody heard about that? This is a real thing. Apparently, it's an emoji that pictures a transgendered man who's bearded in one of the emojis, who's expecting a child. But here's the thing. A so-called transgendered man is still a biological woman, right? So newsflash, there's no such thing as a pregnant man. There never can be, and there never will be. Men don't get pregnant. Period. Not even in the world of digital emojis. I mean, it's like, are you smarter than a fifth grader? This is basic human anatomy and physiology and biology. Let's not make this harder than it is. But to buy into what Apple is selling, to pick up what Apple is putting down, that's to be deluded. It's to swallow the blue pill and to be willfully and contentedly ignorant of what's actually true and of what's actually real. I mean, I'll say it like this, and I appeal from the heart to all of our children, to all of our young people in particular. Of course, to the adults but to the boys and girls and young people and young adults, an earnest appeal. Plausible arguments, they present the bait, but they hide the hook. It's a lure that's only designed to catch and to destroy. They are one of Satan's devices, and we need a precious remedy against them. Remember how Satan is described in John chapter 10? What did Jesus call him? A thief who only comes to steal and to kill and to destroy, right? So plausible arguments as one of Satan's strategies, they're not meant to promote or to interact with the truth. They're only designed to advance a lie. Plausible arguments aren't put in place to help a society succeed or to help people prosper. Plausible arguments are only designed to divide and then conquer. Plausible arguments are no friend to the Christian church. They're no friend to the Christian worldview. They're no friend to the individual Christian. Plausible arguments are an enemy of truth, and they're an enemy of light. Because plausible arguments, they don't promote liberty, and they don't promote life. Plausible arguments bring bondage, and they bring darkness. But here's the important part, to keep us from giving up hope or as thinking that all is lost. Just like Paul urged the Colossians of old, so too he counsels us in this same context, the same way that he counseled them. Look at verse 3. Keep the eyes of your heart on Christ, because he's the one in whom are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So as you look to Jesus, congregation, he will enable you to be discerning, and he will defend you against being deluded or defrauded by these plausible arguments. Look at verses 6 and 7. Walk in Christ and be fruitful, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord. So walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Look to Jesus and walk in him as you've been planted, and you will find yourself to be well grounded and firmly footed. And then look at verses 8, 9, and 10. It's one of my favorite passages, maybe my favorite passage in the whole Bible. See to it, the old King James says, beware, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Why? Because in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. So, congregation, the remedy to the malady of plausible arguments and their danger is to trust in Christ. It's to rest in his wisdom and in his salvation and his grace. It's to have him as a haven of rest and to know that you are safe and secure by his power. And it's to remember that all along the way, through his word and Holy Spirit, he equips you and he empowers you to go and to live, to go and to bear witness, to go and to be salt and light in this world each day along the way. And as we continue, look at, again, this issue of plausible arguments and their danger. Like I mentioned at the beginning, they're contrary to good order, good conduct, and good character. They have that corrupting and corroding influence because of their deceptive power. In fact, here's a factoid, right? A statistic. The only other instance in the entire New Testament where the word translated as delude is used is over in James chapter 1, verse 22. And in James chapter 1, verse 22, here's what it says. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So it's translated as delude here, it's translated as deceiving there. But over in James chapter 1, verse 22, just like here in Colossians 2, verse 4, the key is the same. Following the word of Christ, being doers rather than just hearers. That's the important point that God has for us. So maybe a quick time out for a minute. And think of the consequences this way. If plausible arguments are multiplied, or if plausible arguments go unchecked or unchallenged, what will the results be? I mean, we've seen some of this in the last two sermons, right? What about plausible arguments when it comes to religion? Plausible arguments that say Jesus is not the only Savior. There's equally valid points in other religions. How can you say that Christianity alone has the truth? Isn't that arrogant and self-righteous? Well, if we agree to that kind of a plausible argument, well, then the Christian faith is no longer distinctive. And the Christian faith no longer has anything to say to those who are lost that they might come by God's grace to be found. What about plausible arguments and the realm of morality? What if plausible arguments say each person can choose their own morality? Who are you to say something about what another person must choose or must think is good or right? After all, people say there's no objective standard, truth is relative, and as long as a person has an inner feeling or an inner thought about something, that's what matters. Well, how's that working out? It's been disastrous in our culture, hasn't it? I mean, some people say good and good order is in the eye of the beholder anyway. That's why the protests from a couple of summers ago were labeled by the media on the left as mostly peaceful. After all, in order to build something up, you have to first tear down what is there, right? It's that Kylo Ren philosophy of political science. Burn it all to the ground in order to start over. And plausible arguments are not only the match, they're the fuel for that as well. What about public policy? If that's driven by plausible arguments, which it seems in many cases it is, you know what the result will be? Not just a delusion that comes, but there'll be a division, there'll be a fragmentation, there'll be an us versus them mentality. And in that connection, you can take it to the bank and see plausible arguments as the bedfellow of identity politics and tribalism. Even those issues we talked about last time, the kind of plausible arguments that are prominent in our day. I mentioned three of them in particular: abortion, homosexuality, and transgenderism. So here's the important question when it comes to these things. And think of the significance of this. What comes about in a generation that's being raised to think that these things are normal, these things are natural, and these things are no big deal? Do we realize that our children and young people are being raised in a culture where this is the only discussion they have ever heard from the world? That these things are normal, natural, and no big deal. That viewpoint's not only taught, but that viewpoint's in the air that we all breathe. So boys and girls, young people, watch out. Be strong. Don't swallow what the world wants to feed you, but resist the devil, and he will flee. Let me say it like this. Let's wind the clock back 40 years, 1982. On these issues that I mentioned, particularly, let's say, homosexuality, transgenderism was known as cross-dressing or transvestite back then, right? Taboo words today. But the Christian conviction on homosexuality 40 years ago, pretty well across the board, was an adamant no. That was the stance. But these days, statistics bear this out. Surveys show this is true. Even among Christian young people and Christian young adults, the conviction becoming more and more prominent today about homosexuality is this: it's not for me. But if someone else wants to pursue that lifestyle, who am I to say they're wrong? I mean, I can only imagine what Boss Nass or Tim the Toolman Taylor would say in response to something like that. Well, what if we took that same stance and we said that same thing about the doctrines of the Christian faith? even just those outlined in something simple like the Apostles' Creed. If these are what we believe, but who are we to say that other people should believe them as well? If we took that position with the doctrines of the faith, then the Christian faith would be gutted and the Christian faith would be muted. Here's something to remember, congregation. God's truth, God's laws, God's good order, God's grace, God's designs, those are a sure hope for everyone. Those are a support for everyone. And those are also a stern warning for everyone who would ignore them. So if we believe what God says in His Word and we stand upon that foundation, then we will walk in the light as He shines that truth before us. If we believe, we will build the house of our lives upon the rock of Christ and weather any storm that comes. If we believe, we will bow before God in worship, in reverence, in awe, in obedience, and of course, in true faith. And we will know that all along the way, He will uphold us, He will preserve us, He will be faithful to us, and He will do all of that and so much more for the sake of Christ. So listen, as we face the plausible arguments of the world and are armed with a Christian worldview, we can have courage. We can have confidence. And we can live in that way, walking in the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ, rather than belonging to the empty promises that the world holds out. Because in the end, that's our hope. Belonging to Christ and living and dying in the comfort of His grace. It's not pie-in-the-sky hope, as if it's an ideal that never will be realized, but it's a sure hope, it's a real hope, it's a hope that does not and cannot disappoint. It's a hope that's a confident expectation based upon God's promises. All because God has said so. So even if plausible arguments threaten to erode the foundation of a culture and threaten to corrupt the Christian faith, we trust that neither one of those things will happen to such an extent that the message of Christ or the promise of the gospel or the truth of God's word will ever disappear from this present age. We trust that. The mustard seed that's been planted will grow to be a huge bush, and God's kingdom will be realized no matter what the plausible arguments have to say. So let's close out like this. Maybe plausible arguments delude. And they do. Maybe plausible arguments divide. They do. Maybe plausible arguments are irrational. They are. Maybe plausible arguments can't stand up to real scrutiny. They can't. But maybe plausible arguments can be addressed and answered and driven back by an appeal to the authority of God's Word and to the absolute sovereignty of Christ's Lordship. They can and they will. Because here's the key. We have Christ on our side, don't we? And we have the Scriptures in our hands as well. And in the one, the Scriptures, we're given a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And in the other, Christ, we have one who is Himself the source of all wisdom and knowledge in its treasury. And with both the Word of God and the Word of Christ, we will be equipped and we will be cared for by our faithful God and Father. Let me say it like this. As it turns out, that the danger of the moment that we've been looking at in terms of the theme that we've been working with, it actually turns out to be an opportunity of the moment. Listen, an opportunity for the church to speak up, an opportunity for Christian people to stand out, an opportunity for all of us to show and to tell, an opportunity for us to witness for Jesus in the face of these plausible arguments, an opportunity for us to stand firm and to be salt and light. So may God bless us, congregation, to those ends. May He make all of those things so for us to His praise. And may He go ahead of us to clear the path as He comes alongside of us while we trust in Christ and watches over us each and every day along the way. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We pray, O God, that Colossians 2, verse 4, that we have looked at closely and carefully, would stay with us, and that no one would delude us with plausible arguments. So hide that word in our hearts. Tuck it, O God, deep within us. Let us think upon it. Let us meditate upon it. Let us digest what it has to say, that with that word of Christ we might be well nourished and well fed and well content, and that you would bless that word, Father, and all of our considerations of it, to give us a solid Christian worldview and to teach us to be discerning as you keep us safe for the sake of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, let's turn to number 466, Onward, Christian Soldiers, Marching as to War, all four stanzas, 466.